If you could make your way into the auditorium. If you've been coming to the church for the past few weeks, you'll realize that we're in a series talking about the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed is based on the Bible. It's a summary of what we learn about God from God's Word. And it's a creed. And you say the Apostles' Creed, well, what's a creed? A creed is something that you believe. It's actually, that's what the Latin word means, believe, I believe. And that's how the creed is structured. I believe in God. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Jesus Christ. And so the creed is about belief. And so this morning, to open our time here, and I'm going to go to God's Word in just a moment, but just want to go over the Apostles' Creed again. And what we've been doing the past few weeks is we're having it read once in English and then once in another language. And so Jeff and Schiller are going to come this morning. We're going to hear it once in English and then once in Swahili. So they're going to come and read for us this morning.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his holy Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God our Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Nasadiki kwa Mungu Baba Mwenyezi, Mumba wa Bingu na Dunia, na Yesu Kristo mwanaye pekee, Bwana yetu, aliyetungwa kwa uwezo wa Roho Mtakatifu, akazaliwa kwa Bikira Maria, akateswa kwa mamlaka ya Pontio Pilato, akasulubiwa, akafa, akazikwa, akashuka kuzimu. Siku ya tatu akafufuka kutoka kwa wafu. Akapaa binguni, amekaa kuume kwa Mungu Baba Mwenyezi. Kutoka huko atakuja kwa hukumu walio hai na wafu. Nasadiki kwa Roho Mtakatifu, Kanisa Takatifu Katoliki, ushirika wa watakatifu, mwondoleo ya dhambi, ufufuko wa mili, uzima wa milele. Amina.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you that for the first several hundred years of your church, as it went forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, this creed was used to help your followers to know you and to understand you and to protect them from heresy and to build them up in the faith as they were discipled, to know the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we look into your word today, and we're grateful for this creed, but we look to your word because it's your word that breathes life to us. And so we pray today that as we look at the person and work of the Holy Spirit, that you would fill us with your spirit afresh and that you would give us fresh eyes to see what you have for us from your word. And so we pray that you would bless this time now in Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, creed in Latin means I believe. But when you believe in something, there's sort of several different parts to believing in something. Like, the first thing you have to do in order to believe something is you have to know about something. You have to have knowledge in order to believe. And secondly, you have to actually agree that something's true in order to believe in it, because we're rational people. And what we believe needs to be something that's true. We're not irrational that way. But there's a third part of belief, and that is to actually trust, to participate and depend on something to be true. And so if I told you what a music stand was and I described it to you, that would be one thing, and you'd say, oh, okay, I have knowledge of that. And then if I showed you a music stand, and here it is right here, that'd be great. You'd agree that this is a music stand, but you would really experience it and trust in it as a music stand when you put your papers and put it on it. And so when we think about belief, when we think about faith, we need to think of it as more than just sort of one concept. It's sort of three concepts. It's knowledge and understanding. It's agreeing that something's true, and then it's trusting in it. Jonathan Edwards had a good illustration about this with the idea of honey. He said, I can show you honey. I can let you look at it. You can ooh and ah over its beautiful golden hue, the way the light bounces off parts and penetrates parts and radiates a beautiful glow. And I can tell you that that this is sweet. And you can believe that it is sweet when I tell you it is. But unless you have tasted it, you don't truly know it is sweet. You only truly know honey is sweet when you have tasted it. And when it comes to relationships, when we say, I believe, and this morning we're going to look at the Holy Spirit, this is a person. I believe in this person. It's more than just knowing something about him. It's more than just agreeing that, well, the Holy Spirit's true. It's actually trusting in this person. It's trusting and knowing to the point where this trust and this knowledge actually builds affection for. If I come up to you and I say, I really trust you, it's not going to be with a disinterested heart. There's going to be a heart attachment to you. I'm going to say, I trust you because I know you're going to be doing something for my good. I know you're going to watch out over me. And so I believe in the Apostles' Creed is an active believing. It's an active faith, and it leads us to an affection for God. It's a restatement of what God is really doing in our hearts anyway, helping us to know him and to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But I think, if I'm honest with myself, but also as I've heard other people talk over the years, I think we often, in this area of faith, we do really well on the knowing about God and actually agreeing that God is who he says he is. But I think this trusting God part can be a little bit more difficult. When temptations come our way, or when struggles come, or when things affect us, either outside of us or inside of us, I think the trust in God can be hard. And the result is that when we don't really trust in God, we sort of distance ourselves from God. When we trust him actively, we press into him. But when we don't trust him as much, we have a tendency to withdraw. And this trust can really be hard. I hear sometimes people say, I read my Bible, but I don't get anything out of it. I pray, but I don't feel close to God. Following the Lord is just too hard. His commandments are just too hard for me. Or sometimes people just say, God just doesn't seem real to me. And when I hear those statements, I immediately know there's something missing in the way that they're experiencing God. It's this active trusting part of God. It's the relational part. It's the affections that they're to have towards God that seem to be missing. And friends, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. And I'm really excited about this because we're going to focus on the person and work of the Holy Spirit today, this third part of the creed. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Ezekiel 36. And I just want to look at two verses, and I'm going to read this Old Testament passage to sort of set up the message, but I'm actually going to dip into several passages as we go along because there's not just one verse in the Bible that tells us all we need to know about the Holy Spirit. But I want us to leave here today with a broader perspective of who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and how we, as followers of Jesus Christ, can be filled with the Spirit in an ongoing way and really pushed out by God to go and do the works that he's called us to do, and to do it with joy and gladness, that we would be a Spirit-filled people. And so Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 28, the prophet is now speaking on behalf of God and explaining to the people, anticipating how God is going to use his Spirit to change the lives of people who were far off from him. He says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And he says, "I will put my spirit within you." Wow, that's a big statement. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." And so at the core of God's promise to save his people is certainly the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the way God brings the salvation to us. But the way it's affected in our hearts is by the fact that God sends his Spirit to dwell within us. He gives us a heart transplant and he changes us. And so for anyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are Spirit-filled. God has put his spirit within you. And that, and I want to be very clear on that, because that's our starting point to talk about the spirit. Even though the spirit can be a little mysterious and we don't always know exactly how to relate to the Holy Spirit, we have to know in our minds, in no uncertain terms, that it's not like it's a hide-and-go-seek, you know, kind of experience for us. Well, I know he's out there somewhere, but I just don't know how to find him. No, God's word tells us very clearly that if you are in Christ, God's spirit already dwells within you. He's on the inside already. And so my main point today is that the Christian life is a spirit-filled life. Spirit-filled life. And so the first point, and I want to look at three things today, and again, there's a lot we could be talking about the Holy Spirit. It's a very broad topic, but I thought there were three aspects that I thought could really help us in our walk with the Lord if we would gain a greater understanding from God's word about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And the first one is this. The Holy Spirit imparts new spiritual life. And this is what I was just referring to from Ezekiel 36. It's the beginning of our journey. From the very outset of our journey of walking with God, God's Spirit dwells within us. And I'm going to put some slides up here, because sometimes when people think about the Spirit and the Father and the Son, what theologians call the Trinity, the God, three in one, it gets a little confusing. So I just want to quickly show some slides up here just to help us understand the role of how God works three in one in our lives. First is that there is one God. Okay, there's to make no mistake about that. There is one God. But this God, as he reveals himself to us, reveals himself as three in one. He reveals us to us as Father, as Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. God in three persons. And then each person is fully God. But there's also distinction in how they function in our lives. And so, like in salvation, for instance, it's the Father who devised the plan of our salvation. And it's the Son who actually took on human form and came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins. And it's the Holy Spirit that God sends then into our hearts so that we can respond in faith to the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they are one God, and they work differently in our lives, but they're all achieving one purpose. There's a unity in the Trinity. There's a unity in the way that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit work. They are never at odds with each other. They are always working together for the glory of God and for our salvation. And so the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they work together as a team. But let's be honest. We talk a lot about the Father. We are taught a prayer of how to pray to the Father, our Father who art in heaven. We certainly talk a lot about Jesus because Jesus is the object of our faith. But when we think about it, we go, well, the Holy Spirit, we don't really think that much about it. I think there's a little bit more mystery there to it. One commentator, he said, you know, the Holy Spirit is sort of like the Cinderella in the story. We know a lot about the Father and the Son, but not so much about the Holy Spirit. And yet, the Holy Spirit is vital to our spirit-filled lives. We need to know about the Holy Spirit. We need to know and be encouraged by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Partly why the Holy Spirit can be a little bit hard to know is that the Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. The Holy Spirit always draws attention to Jesus Christ. That's his mission, to draw attention, to bring glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. It's like he's a spotlight trained on Christ, and he just shows us Christ throughout our lives. So in our salvation, back to Ezekiel 36, and it says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you." And then he works. He says, and cause you to walk in my statutes. See, the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts is intended by God to get something done. The Holy Spirit is intended by God to bring about the transformation that we so desperately need. We were people who walked around with a hardness of heart towards God. We had decided in our own hearts and in our own minds that we could somehow do life without God. We didn't need him as the ruler and king over our lives. We didn't need him as our Lord. No, instead, we thought we could take care of that, or something else could provide better for us than what God could provide. And yet, the Holy Spirit says, no. Let me remind you of the truth. Because we were unable to keep God's laws and unable to keep God's commands, God needed to make a way for us to be able to do that. And God works now through the Holy Spirit, enabling us to say yes to the promises of God that we find in Jesus Christ. And so when it says in the Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, it's a very broad understanding. It's a very short line, but I believe in the Holy Spirit is filled with great truth. It means that I know that sin and guilt is my greatest problem. And that until God deals with that, I can't be right with God. And the Holy Spirit working inside of me helps me to agree that forgiveness secured through Christ's atoning death, through God's free gift of salvation through Christ, that's the only way that I'm going to be saved. So I have to know something. I have to agree to it. But then the Holy Spirit works in a supernatural way in our hearts and enables us to repent and believe, to actually take the active step to say, I'm no longer living this way. I'm going to now turn and live for God. And I'm going to follow Christ Jesus, my Lord. The result of this amazing work is that Jesus now dominates the landscape of our lives. The Spirit fixes our eyes on Jesus. And this is what happens in salvation. I look at my own salvation, and I have one of those more dramatic testimonies where I lived very aggressively against God and for myself. But when the Holy Spirit affected my heart, there were two things that were essential. One, I had to know my need for a Savior. And two, I needed to know and understand God's provision of a Savior. And whether you're a person like me who lived a long time apart from the Lord, or whether you've grown up knowing the truths about Christianity your whole life, it's the same thing for you too. You need to know the depth of your sin, that your sin separates you from God. But the great part of the story is that God has provided a Savior to redeem you from that. And so we're all in the same boat. We all need to believe that the Holy Spirit imparts new spiritual life. But the work doesn't stop there. The work goes on. You see, when I say I believe in the Holy Spirit, I also say that I believe that the Holy Spirit transforms us inside and out. And so the Holy Spirit now resides in me, but what's he do? Did he just sit there after my salvation? Okay, they're saved. They've got a new heart. Let's just, check and make sure everything's okay. No, the Holy Spirit is active as well in our hearts, changing us on the inside and on the out. Scripture uses phrases like filling us or being with us, dwelling with us. And what happens when the Holy Spirit is actually inside of you, something amazing happens. You start to change. Not only does he give you a heart transplant and he resides within you, but now in an ever-increasing way, starting on the inside and moving out, God's Spirit starts to transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing work. It's an amazing work because we sit there and go, well, it's great that I'm saved, but now I get to live in the joy of my salvation, that the bondage to sin is broken, and God's actually teaching me how to live my life for the praise of his glory. The Spirit changes the way that we think about ourselves too. And this is really important because right thinking leads to right living, just like wrong thinking leads to wrong living. But if you have a right knowledge and a right understanding about God, it changes everything. So if you have your Bibles, look at Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7, and it's going to be up on the screen because I want to read it to you. This is one of the ways that the Spirit works, and you're going to see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all working together. But think about what happens when the Holy Spirit is given to us by God. And we get the gospel first. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Friends, that's a section of scripture that's worth meditating on long and hard. That what Jesus did for us brought about an incredible change in our status before God. We were once God's enemies. We were slaves to sin. And yet because of the atoning work of Christ, we who were once God's enemies have now been made his dearly beloved children. And not children that are just told to go sit off in the corner. These are children who are then told by God to come near to a father who has demonstrated a love for them that is beyond all measure. He loved us so much that he sent his son to come and die for us. Friends, in this little passage, there's like 1,000 pounds of theology in here. But I want us to understand and know one important truth here. That when the Holy Spirit is sent by God into our lives and we turn and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, something amazing has happened. And it changes the way that we think about who we are. And that is that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And not just a son, but you're an heir. You're going to inherit all that God has. And that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? To be heirs with Christ. You know, as Christians, I think sometimes this is where we get a little bit off the tracks. We have a tendency to be very aware of our sin. And sometimes we can walk around with a sin focus. We walk around being, well, I did this wrong, I did that wrong, I'm such a sinner. And we try to get grace in those moments, and we remember that God has been gracious and he pours out forgiveness into our lives. But when we train ourselves just to think about the context of what we do in our lives, I think we miss out on the beauty of reflecting and meditating on and thinking about not our works, but God's. You see, God made you a son. God made you an heir. And that's your new identity. In Christ, God does not look upon you and think upon you as a sinner. He looks upon you as a son and a daughter, with love in his heart, with grace and mercy and kindness. He looks upon you as a treasured possession. If you think that way, it will change the way you live. Because when I think that way, when I think of myself, even in the midst of when I've just said something unkind to my wife or done some other sin, and I'm tempted to think more about me than God, and when I can get that prompting from the Holy Spirit that reminds me that God is my Father, it recalibrates everything in my thinking. I'm now able to interpret my circumstances through the lens of grace, through the lens of God's mercy, through the lens of affection, the affection that God has for me and that he desires for me to have for him. When the Spirit changes the way you think about yourself, it's a game changer because you know that you're a child of God, adopted sons and daughters. J.I. Packer has a famous quote. We've said it here before, but it's worth repeating. It says, to be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. Do you see what that's saying? Yes, it's great to be saved. But when the Holy Spirit invades our lives, it changes the way that we think about who we are, and especially about who we are in relation to God. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we do sin. But that is not what needs to dominate and captivate the way that we think about ourselves. No, God says, I want my Spirit to reside in you so that you will walk around, good times and in bad, with a constant awareness that you are a child of God, that God is your Father, and no matter what you're going through, whether it's rejoicing in great things happening in your life or something really difficult happening, you can look to the same God and cry, Abba, Father, and know the love and the affection of God. And so not only does he change us in our minds, but as we think rightly about God, it has implications. It begins to help us see that other Christians are now our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Spirit unites us all together. And he builds a community. And we've been talking a lot about community as a church because things have changed here in our church. But one thing we can't ever miss out on this is that we already have community. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells with you, well, then the person who's a believer who's sitting next to you, you already have communion with. You're already united by the Holy Spirit to the person sitting next to you. And so in one sense, we already have community. What we're talking about more recently is how do we actually experience that, and we want to grow in that. But it's always good to be reminded we already have community because we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. The Spirit of Christ is with us, building us and uniting us. And not only is the Spirit residing in us and bringing unity to us as he builds up his community of followers, but then the Holy Spirit apportions gifts to the church. And when you go back and read through the New Testament and look about the different gifts that God gives, the gifts are given to build up the body of Christ so that Christ can be exalted. Remember the Holy Spirit being the spotlight unto Jesus? Even the gifts that we get, the gifts that we use to serve one another, are used by God to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. The Spirit then changes the way that we live. Not only do we think differently about who we are, but it leads then to living differently. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Christ who saved us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And it says, and we all, with unveiled face, now meaning that God has made a way into the presence of himself. With an unveiled face, we can behold the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And look what it says at the end. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the Spirit changes the way that we think. The Spirit changes the way that we live our lives. And friends, these are all things that God promises to us. These are all things that each and every one of us have resident in our lives because of the grace and the mercy of God in the sending of his Spirit to us. And when he convicts us of sin, when he shows us areas where we need to improve, that's not a moment to then be downcast, although we should be sorry for our sins. No, those moments when God reveals our imperfections to us, those are moments that then trigger us to look up to God so that we can receive forgiveness. We can receive afresh God's mercy and his kindness to us as he continues to mold us and to shape us into the likeness of his Son. Well, you might be wondering, how am I doing at living out this Spirit life? The Bible talks about walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. One of the things that I use in my life that helps me to know how I'm navigating life in terms of keeping in step with the Spirit is by looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And it doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. It says fruit of the Spirit. It's sort of one big composite. And it's found in Galatians 5:22. And it's a great way to evaluate the words that come out of your mouth, the actions that you take towards other people, the way that you're thinking about certain situations, is to reflect upon what kind of fruit it bears in your life. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. And so, friends, being filled with the Spirit and being in a community of Spirit-filled people, when we see one another bearing the fruit of the Spirit, we should be encouraging one another. We should encourage one another daily, those who are being saved. Why? Because we can be so easily discouraged. But the community of God's people should be the most encouraging people because we see life through a different set of lenses. We see life through the lens of the work of the Holy Spirit in each other's lives. And we of all people should be attuned to that and be able to pick it out in one another's lives. And I say that because I know the temptation for all of us is so often to see what's wrong in other people. But this is a word of encouragement for us as a church to be an encouraging church, to see where people are making progress, to see where they're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, to encourage them in that, to remind them of that, to be specific in where you see God at work in their lives. This will be greatly encouraging to them. Because, friends, the Spirit imparts spiritual life, and the Spirit transforms us on the inside, but also on the outside. And finally, when it says, I believe, I think this also has a direct implication for what it means for how we are to take what God has given to us by His Spirit and then to affect the world around us. The third point is, I believe the Holy Spirit empowers us for mission. You know, in the Great Commission, we all know that Jesus tells them to go, therefore, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them all the things that they're supposed to know. But at the very end of Matthew 28, he says something very interesting. He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, if you've been reading through the Apostles' Creed, you'd say, well, wait a minute. The Apostles' Creed said that Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Well, then how does that square with this? How is Jesus going to be with us always to the end of the age? By his Spirit. And this is exactly what he told his disciples. He said, I will send you my Spirit. If you look at John 15, verses 26 and 27, Jesus told his disciples, this is before he died, he said, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And so Jesus sends his Spirit to us. And the Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit bears witness about Jesus in our hearts because he resides in us. But we're to be witnesses too, to do that same work of exalting Jesus Christ. And so after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, Jesus had another talk with his disciples. And he said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He promised them something. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So not just will you be filled, but you'll be filled with power. And you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, you might not be familiar with Middle East geography, but basically most of the Christians were condensed in Jerusalem at the time. And what he was basically saying is, Jerusalem is sort of like the city of Fairfax. Judea is like Fairfax County. Samaria is, sorry, Maryland. It's Samaria is sort of Maryland. That's across the river. I have to point at Kenneth when I say that because he was in Maryland for a long time. And then to the ends of the earth. Not just to America, but to the ends of the earth. And so what he's saying is, I'm going to give you my Spirit, a Spirit of power. And I've got something for you to do. I want you to take what you know about me. I want you to take the truth that has been given to you, that you've been reminded of by the Spirit of truth, and I want you to share this truth with other people so that they too might become my sons and daughters. Friends, in the Great Commission, God calls us to participate with him in building his family. That's kind of a different way to think about evangelism, isn't it? But if I just told you, look, our mission from God is to go out into the world around us, the people that we already know in our families and through our friends and over at Mason or over at Nova and at our workplaces and downtown and at the NRO and all the other places around here, and God just said, look, what I'm asking you to do is to take the Spirit that I've given to you, be empowered by it, and share with others about who I am so that they too can benefit like you benefit in this wonderful relationship that you have with me. And that is that I would make them my children too and that they would become your brothers and sisters. Friends, that motivates me to want to share the gospel. That awareness of the Spirit at work in me, it empowers me for mission. And it starts right where we are. We don't have to stop and say, okay, well, Vince said the word mission, so that means everybody has to go be a missionary. No, the mission starts right in your home. The mission starts right in your immediate relationships because that's how Jesus spoke to them. Just be my witnesses right where you are. But don't stop there. Turn out and look to see where God would have you go. Every Christian, friends, filled with the Holy Spirit, is now commissioned by God to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And the application for this is many. you just have to start by looking right around your own life and say, who has God placed in my life that needs to know about the amazing grace of Jesus Christ? Is it my kids? Is it my cousins, nieces and nephews, parents, aunts and uncles, friends that I grew up with? I'd say yes to all those things. And this is what God puts on our hearts to have mission. But it can go out. We can have an expanded view of the kingdom of God when we think about short-term missions. It's a great way to get out of Disneyland and explore the rest of the world. Because we live in Disneyland. This is not how the rest of the world lives. Most of the rest of the world is not anywhere near as prosperous as we are. And we can become anesthetized to it. We get sort of numb to it all. But when you get out of your comfort zone and you go live in another place for a little while and you see how other people live and you see their needs and you start to realize they need the gospel too, well, your heart starts to expand because the Spirit of God does something in you to have a love for them and to share the good news with them. So you can go on short-term missions. You can support missionaries like Seda and Emma and the wonderful work that they're doing in Tokyo. I want to encourage you, pick up one of those donation cards. Get on the website. Support these people. Why? Because they're taking the gospel to places where very few people know who Jesus is. But Seda and Emma are going over there, loving other people and inviting them into the family of God through the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And we can partner with them. We can pray for the persecuted church. We can support ministries like Jubilee Campaign. We can help with translation efforts like Andre and Kathy with gospel translations, or Michael P. and Debbie with Wycliffe Bible Translators. There are people in our midst that are actively seeking to have this gospel go. Why? Because the Spirit of God works in their hearts and says, I'm not just living for myself, but I'm living for him who died for me. And so friends, we are Spirit-filled believers. Not only has God brought us from darkness into light, not only has he taken us from being sinners to being sons and daughters, but he fills us and he gives us gifts to build up his church and to make the name of Jesus glorious, not only in our own local lives, but to the ends of the earth. Friends, this is the mission that God has called us to. Every Christian is a Spirit-filled Christian. There are no haves and have-nots. Acts 2:38 says, and this is Peter speaking, he says, and Peter said to them, and they were asking about what should they do after they've heard the gospel. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And look at the promise. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you came in here today and you struggle going, well, you know, I don't know what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I don't think there's one easy answer, but I know that it starts with how you think about God. Being filled with the Spirit starts with a knowledge and understanding of who God is. Being filled with the Spirit then moves on to a deeper level of saying, I actually believe this. I think it's true. I know it's true. And being filled with the Spirit goes even one step further that says, I will trust in it. And that means when God calls me to do something, I'm going to say yes to it. And when God tells me not to do something, I'm going to say no to it. And I'm not going to do it just in my own strength. I'm going to do it in the strength that God supplies. Why? Because I have a confidence that I'm now a son, not a sinner. I have confidence that the Spirit of God dwells within me. God promised that he would change my heart by his Spirit. God promised that he would never leave me and he would send his Spirit to me. God tells me that his Spirit will transform me into the likeness of Christ. And God's Spirit in power has been given to me so that I would not just keep all this great news to myself, but I would take it and expand the kingdom of God by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and doing so in love and with mercy and with kindness, so that Jesus Christ would be glorified. That's an amazing transformation coming from a guy who over 25 years ago hated God. But this is incredible news to somebody who's been transformed by the grace of God. And friends, that's available for each and every one of us. And my prayer for us as a community of God's people is that we would live in the good of being Spirit-filled Christians. God is in this place. How do I know? Because you're in this place. And the Spirit dwells in each of you who have followed Jesus Christ. And I know it's true because God promises it that way. And so friends, the Christian life is a Spirit-filled life. We are made alive to God in Christ by the Spirit, and we are transformed into likeness of Christ by the Spirit, and we are sent on the mission of Christ by the Spirit. So would you all please stand with me, and would the band please come up? We're going to sing this last song about the Trinity. I thought it was just such a beautiful song this morning. But as they make their way up here, let me pray. And I'm going to read to you from Romans 15, 13, and then I'll pray. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And Father, we do. We want to leave this place here today filled with hope. We want to leave this place filled with an awareness of you actively at work in our lives by your Holy Spirit. And we want to leave here today not just knowing about the Spirit, not just agreeing that, yeah, that sounds true, but we want to be used by you. We want to be responsive to you, and we want to go out trusting in you today. In whatever season of the soul we find ourselves, that we would actively trust in you so that we could be filled with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, and walk by the Spirit, so that our lives would bring praise and glory to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.